At this time, I'm going to hand the pulpit over to Brother Peter Doolittle, one of our missionaries sent out from our church. We're very glad to have him and his wife and their son with us as well. That is a blessing. We appreciate him. Glad that he could come by and share with us what God has been doing. And so, Brother, the pulpit is yours. Thank you so much for being here.
Amen. By the way, that water is yours. Well, thank you. All right. And it's good to be able to be up here in front so we can take these things off. Amen. All right. It is great to be back. I know we were here right near the middle end of summer, whenever it was, kind of right in the middle of everything that was going on. But it's good to be back here for a Sunday evening service and have the opportunity to show our video and present what the Lord has been doing. I just have a question. How many of you, because I know that there's new people here, how many of you do not know us? Okay, a few of you. So let me just start real quickly by sharing. Of course, I'm Peter Doolittle. I'm a second-generation missionary. That means my parents went to Brazil as missionaries when I was only 9 months old, and I grew up on the mission field. I was number 5 of 7 children. But so I grew up on the mission field, and then God has called me back to the mission field to serve him there. I went back as a single missionary, 22, looked about 17, going to church and saying, I need to raise support because God's called me. I need to go back to the field. And they'll go like, yeah. Why don't you get married first, establish a home, and then you can be a missionary. I said, but God's called me. I know he wants me there now. So I went and ended up only having $250 a month support. So I stayed there. And but God blessed. And 3 years later, I married my wonderful wife. And what a great blessing she is and great asset she is to my ministry, to God's ministry, which he has called me to. But I'd like to, at this point, show our video presentation because it'll kind of give you a general aspect of what is going on. And then I'll continue on from there. If we could have the video, please.
Brazil, the fifth largest country in the world and ranks sixth in population with over 210 million souls. Though many claim to be Christians, the majority are Catholics and most of the rest are from Pentecostal and prosperity churches. The fact is that churches preaching the true gospel are scarce. Though larger than Texas, the state of Mato Grosso has 141 cities totaling over 3 million people, but less than 20 independent Baptist churches. This is where God has called us to serve. We are the Doolittle family, Peter, Zirlene, Stanley, and Kevin, second-generation missionaries serving the Lord in the heart of the continent of South America since 1990. Our ministries include Camp Maranatha, church planting, and the Guardians of the Faith. Started by my father, Robert Doolittle, in the late 1970s, and later passed on to us, Camp Maranatha has become one of our primary ministries throughout the past 30 years, and has grown to become one of the largest Baptist Bible camps in Brazil, where many souls have been saved for the glory of God. Camp Maranatha is a place of fellowship for like-minded churches with great food and physical activities. But most of all, it is a place for solid Bible preaching through which the Holy Spirit convicts the lost, corrects the wayward, strengthens the weak, and challenges the faithful. In the past years, we have been used by God to start 3 churches. Our first church in Tarumã is now under the leadership of Pastor Vanderlei, who has been a blessing both for the church and a great partner in our other ministries as well. In July of 2018, we were able to begin Maranatha Baptist Temple in El Dorado. This new church has grown steadily, and we praise God for the souls won to Christ there. We have reached out to the neighborhood through special services directed at specific groups of people, as well as street work, handing out tracts and Bibles. We praise God for the opportunity to do personal Bible studies about salvation, and then following up with discipleship with those who get saved. Of the churches in our area, several are in desperate need of pastors, as some of the men who were supposed to be serving the Lord have abandoned the word. Unfortunately, lack of morality and Christian character is a common problem. For the past several years, God has been burdening my heart with regard to the lack of faithful men and the need of doing something about the next generation of leaders. In God's timing, we were able to start the Guardians of the Faith ministry with boys ages 9 through 15. In a scouting-like atmosphere, we use the Word of God not only to teach the gospel to the boys, but also to teach them about character, manhood, discipline, obedience, and leadership. All the lessons are based on four pillars which define the life of a guardian: God, family, church, and country. What a blessing it is to be able to teach these young men through the Word of God to be obedient and to be respectful to these four pillars and the laws of the guardians. Through this, we are training the boys of today to become the men of tomorrow. And it's our desire in the future to be able to continue teaching them in a Bible Institute scenario, not just them, but other young men and women as well, training them through a Bible Institute program. As we prepare to leave our oldest son Stanley at Bible College, we ask that you pray for him and pray for the rest of the family as well as we continue serving the Lord, that many souls may be saved, churches established, lives transformed for the honor and the glory of God. Would you please consider partnering with us as we continue serving our Lord? We are the Doolittles for Brazil.
Been doing and the different aspects of the ministry. It's sometimes we kind of like wonder how much time we can invest in each aspect of the ministry because there's so much going on. And God's been burdening our hearts about in the near future, hopefully starting a Bible college, intern Bible college out at the camp property. And that's actually what God has called Stanley for. He's come to the States to study administration and theology, missions, and then to go back and to help us get it started and run that so that I don't have to do that. But so we're excited about the things God is doing.
Yeah, amen.
And with thoughts of God having called Stanley back to start and help develop the Bible college, we started wondering about, well, where are we going to get the Bible college students? And then God burdened our hearts that it was time to start the Guardians of the Faith ministry. And so by the time that these 10-year-old boys, 12-year-old boys get to be 18, 20-year-old young men, they've been taught the Word of God, taught to respect authority, taught to work and live the Christian life, and then be prepared as God will obviously call some of them and will be able to train them and put them into the ministry and hopefully not have as much difficulty as we've had with many other cases, and you're familiar with some of those. But be praying as God works all these ministries and does all this work. I praise the Lord that before we left the field, the last three meetings of the Guardians of the Faith that I was participating in, I actually just went there and sat on a string chair and watched the Brazilian pastors and young and laymen run the program. So that was exciting to me, and they're actually contacting me. It's like, hey, we're kind of feeling like we may be able to start up again. Well, amen. We'll get things started up after this COVID gets through with and continue training these young men for Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to just do something here real quick. Referring to the Guardians of the Faith, which are a very important part of the ministry, the Bible does talk about training up the children in the way they should go, right? And it's something that we often think of, we need to train up our own children, and that's true. Yep. But it does not say, train up your child in the way he should go. He said, train up, the Bible says, train up the child. So we need to be worried about our children and the children of those parents that aren't saved or don't have an example or don't want to live for the Lord, we need to worry about training up the children for the honor and glory of God. In the Guardians of the Faith ministry, one of the things we're trying to teach the young boys to do is to read. They have to read. They have to read the Bible. They have to read good Christian material. Problem is, we don't have good Christian material for children or have very little of it. In this country, you have lots of options. We don't. So the Lord started burdening our heart to do something about that. And we started a series of books called the Pioneers series. And what it is, it's basically we got the three pioneer missionaries to our state, which is Robert Doolittle, John Rail, who was also from the Wisconsin area here, and George Huestis, which is a missionary from down in Oklahoma area. Those are the three pioneer missionaries in our state. All the 20 independent Baptist churches in our state were either started by them, by their children, or now their grandchildren. No new missionaries have come to start churches, or some have come but not stayed. And so those three pioneer missionaries, we don't want them to be forgotten by these kids. We want them to. So what my son did, he's the one who's the author, I'm kind of the co-author, but we got the personalities of these three missionaries, and they're totally distinct personalities. And he created a scene where these are teenagers. And so then as these teenage boys, they meet at camp and they have adventures and things happen to them. And it's real interesting the way that we were able to create, or he actually created most of the story. I gave him some ideas. But I'd like to suggest that if you would like to help the Guardians of the Faith ministry, if you would like one of these books, we're suggesting a donation of $10. If you want to give $10, that'd be great. If you want to give more, that'd be awesome. All that money is going directly to the Guardians of the Faith ministry. These boys, many of them just can't afford even the t-shirts that we have to buy for them. So this is funds that'll go into that ministry directly to help develop that ministry. Plus, you get a interesting short read. I think the pastor's probably ready. And the book three is pretty much done, and then we'll be having it out in a little bit later, and book two, rather, and book three is already being written. So be praying that we can continue this. Actually, Stanley, while in college, can continue this. And if we don't have enough for you out there, you can buy them online on Amazon. You can go The Pioneers, The Adventure Begins, Stanley Doolittle, and you can actually buy them directly off Amazon, have them shipped to you. But we'd appreciate any cooperation with that ministry, and you can keep up with what's going on. We'll try to keep you guys updated with what's going on with that. And then there's one of these also out there. There's a bunch of them out there. These are prayer cards. And I've heard say that they get rid of mice and cockroaches in your home. That's not true, okay? They're there for prayer, okay? They're there for you to pray for us. And there's some information on the back. There's our website and of course, email address, you can email us and keep up with what's going on. But please take a prayer card. Please remember to pray for us. The work is great. And I can't say, like I've heard some missionaries saying, oh, we got 500 people saved this year. Unfortunately, that's not the reality in our state. The majority of our states don't get over 70 people. Most of the churches in our state, they don't, in our area, they just don't grow like that. So now we're wanting to create an army of future pastors so we can start churches and put these pastors in them. Yeah. And so we can have a church in each neighborhood, because in Brazil, different than here, not everybody has cars that they go for miles and miles to go to church. They only go to church if it's in their neighborhood. So we pray the Lord will be able to work all those things out according to His will, His plan. We're just trying to be the tools used by Him there. Amen. All right. Well, I got plenty of time to preach yet. Amen. Okay, I was talking to the pastor about preaching, and he says, we try to be over by 7:15. I said, is that Western, Central? What time zone is that in? Anyway, I'd like to start out, first of all, by asking how many of you remember what I preached last time I was here? It was only a couple of months ago. Don't? Okay, well, okay, Psalm chapter 78. Remember anything else about it? The title, Pass It On? about the importance of us passing on to this generation and on to the next generation and on to the next generation. We need to remember to pass on what God has told us to all the people in our generation and in the following generations. I'd like to start today. This is a different type of message, probably. I'd like to start today with a story about a missionary. This missionary felt that God called him to go to the mission field. He got his family together, his wife and his kids, and he went to the mission field, and he went through the job of learning the language and moved to an interior little town where he could serve the Lord there and preach the gospel. But it wasn't easy. Learning a language? Not easy. He made a lot of mistakes. Some funny mistakes. But as he continued on, he says, you know, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And then he started having persecution where he was trying to start the church. The Catholics in the city didn't like him. And things just weren't going great. And then all of a sudden, one of his sons got bit by a poisonous snake. And when he got bit by a poisonous snake, the brothers took him to the father and said, hey, you know, our little brother got bit by a snake. The little boy was only like 3 years old. Well, that missionary said, now what do? There's no hospitals in this town. So he got his son and put him in his old car and went over dirt roads and mud roads to the capital city, 45 minutes away at high speed. And he got there and he said, doctor, my son got bit by a snake. Please help him. The doctor looked at him. The boy was so swollen up, you couldn't see his eyes. You couldn't see anything. He was just this ball all swollen up. The doctor said, it's too late. There's nothing I can do for your son anymore. And the missionary said, no, you've got to give him a shot. And the doctor said, well, what kind of snake was it? The missionary stopped and thought, I don't know. I didn't see the snake. I don't know what snake it was. Well, the doctor said, if I give him the wrong antivenom, it'll kill him. This missionary just stopped and said, doctor, my son needs to live. I will pray, and you give him whatever shot you think would be the most common or that it could possibly be, and we'll put him in God's hands. I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. It's a verse you probably know well, probably one of those memory verses that you keep on the tip of your tongue. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And if you would please stand just for the reading of this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Word of God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that this evening as we look into Your Word, that You may guide my words, Lord, that I may speak what You want me to speak, and that our hearts may be in tune with You, Lord, and we may be able to hear what You want us to hear, and we may apply to our lives what You want us to apply to our lives. I pray, Lord, work in our hearts this evening, in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Does this verse really say what it says? Can we trust the Bible when it comes to something like this? The answer is really simple. Yes, we can always trust the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. This is God's Word. But all things work together for good. How? I'll tell you later what happened to the boy. But I'd like to tell you a little more about that missionary. Not long after the situation with his son, he was trying to help someone out that needed blood. So he went to the hospital and said, I'll donate blood. So they stuck the needle in him and got blood out of him and gave it to the person that was needing the blood. And because the needle was infected, he got serum hepatitis. He almost died. He made it through that. And after getting hepatitis, I think it's hepatitis C, if I'm not mistaken, he goes on and he started continuing the work, and the persecution came, and while he was having services, there was cow manure being thrown in his services and beer bottle being thrown in his service. He just kept on preaching. He said, we'll just keep on going. The mailman quit taking mail to the missionary because the Catholic priest said that the missionary should not get his mail. This missionary went through some tough times. He trained nationals and said, all right, we got some nationals trained. We'll put them in the church and take over the church and things will go forward and God's going to bless. And he started one church and put a national in. He started another church and all of a sudden he started having problems with some of these national leaders. One of them thought that, his wife wasn't as nice looking as this young secretary. And so he decided to go after the secretary. The secretary did not like the idea. And told the missionary. The missionary said, no, that can't happen. He went in there and said, Pastor, you're out of here until we get all this settled. That national pastor took the missionary to court for 2 years. He lost. The missionary won. But on the doorsteps of the courthouse, the national pastor looked at the missionary and said, you may have won in here, but I'm getting you out there. He hired people to kill the missionary. They beat the missionary up, put a gun to his head, but never pulled the trigger. He went through a lot of difficulties training nationals and trying to get him to stay and to do the work. When his wife was 56 years old, she passed away. Now here he is, missionary, wifeless. As he's trying to deal with the situation, time goes by a little bit, and about 10 and a half months later, as he's back on the mission field preaching at the first church that he started, he gets the news just before service that his son, back in the United States, just died from an airplane accident. All things work together for good. The missionary decides to get married again, gets married again, and 2 years later, as he's on the mission field working and doing the work of the Lord, his second wife now dies from a brain aneurysm. Why? So he comes back to the States, gets married again, goes back to the mission field, and he's still married to his third wife. Why? Why all these trials? Does God have a purpose in allowing trials in our lives? I know that you, as good American citizens and good Christians, you may be asking some interesting questions during this time. Like, why? I know I have. It's like, this doesn't make sense what's going on in this country. But as I preached a few months back, it is true that the generations have forgotten to pass on to the next generations about God. And we reap the harvest of that. God does have a purpose, and his promise is true, and he does do good in the middle of everything that looks like it may not be so good. How do we keep on keeping on? And I use that phrase because that is the phrase that missionary says till today. Keep on, keep it on. Keep on. Keeping on. To be able to live our lives for God, to be able to keep on keeping on, to be able to understand that all things do work together for good, no matter how many bad things happen, we have to really understand some things about ourselves and actually ask questions to ourselves. You know those questions that we are taught to ask to texts when we study the who, why, what, where, when? I left out the how. We'll figure that one out. But I'd like to ask those questions, and I want you to ask those questions to yourself. Do you know who you are? Really? Do you really know who you are? Like, oh, Brother Doolittle, that's a stupid question. I'm me, right? But who are you? It's an interesting question, and it's obviously got an interesting answer. I like the answer that someone once said, You are who you are when no human authority is around. That's who you are. Now, when dad and mom are around, when pastor's around, when teacher's around, when someone of authority is around, that may be who you are, but it may not be. It's when no human authority is around, you act the way you really are. So you are who you are when no human authority is around. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, you can turn there if you want. I'm not going to cite it. I just mention it. You know the story. Joseph, in his situation with Potiphar's wife, and she's wanting to have a relationship with him that he obviously doesn't want. The situation is perfect to do whatever he wanted to do in the flesh. Potiphar's gone. Everybody else was kicked away from the castle so that no one else is knowing what's going on. He was there. He had the opportunity. And he looks to Potiphar's wife and he says, "Listen, my boss, my human boss, has given me power and the opportunity to do whatever I want with anything that is his except you." But then he goes on to say, "How could I sin against my God?" He wasn't being that way because his boss wasn't around, because the human boss, human authority wasn't around. He acted the way he acted because he was aware of God's authority that is always with him. So when we think of ourselves, who we are, who are we really when no one else is looking? How do we act? What do we watch on TV, on our cell phones? What kind of games do we play? What kind of things do we do? What are we looking up? Do we forget that God is always with us and always seeing everything? Why fear human authority? Joseph put it clear, "Hey, I respect the human authority, but I will not neglect God's authority in my life." So when you answer the question of who am I, remember, if you're saved, I am a child of God, and God's Holy Spirit is in me, and He is present in everything I do. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and anything I do with my body, with my eyes, with my ears, with my mouth, with my touch, with my thoughts, I am doing it with God's temple. Who are you? We need to get that one straight. Amen? Think of who you really are and be who you really need to be. Now, if you're not saved, this makes no sense to you. The first thing is, you need to get saved. We'll touch on that in a little bit. Second question I'd like to ask is, why? Why are you here? Specifically, why are you here, you know, at church? Thinking about that, huh? Why am I here? I could be home, you know, not having to drive in this cold weather. I could be like watching something on TV. There's all sorts of pastors I can watch on TV. Why am I here? Why are you here? You know, you may be here because you don't like pastor calling you on Monday, asking you why you didn't come. Or maybe you're here because your parents said, "You got to go to church." Or maybe you're here because, well, that's what I do. It's Sunday. I have nothing else to do. I go to church. Why are you here? Why should we look at that question, why am I here? We are here, yes, to worship our God, but we're here also to study God's Word together. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, someone who knows this verse by heart, say it out real loud. Starts out with study. Okay, let's do this. Everybody together. I think this will work out better. All right, everybody. Study to show thyself approved unto God,
as the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's interesting that it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Why are you here? Because you want to learn more of how to be approved unto God. Not talking about be approved to become saved, but to be the Christian God wants you to be. You can study Bible at home, and that's important. That will nurture you. That will strengthen you. But it's under God's preaching that God convicts you the most. So study the Word at home. Prepare your hearts. Come to church to let God convict your hearts so that you may become more of the person you should be. So come to worship the Lord. Come to praise His holy name. Come to hear the Word of God. And you know, you get fellowship besides. That's a plus.
Yep, amen.
It's wonderful to have fellowship with the brothers. Why are you here? I hope you're here for the right reason. So you know who you are. You know why you're here. The next three questions I'd like to ask are what, where, and how. We'll start with the what. What does God want for you? Take it personal. What does God want for me? We often think like, well, maybe He wants me to get really rich. You know, if I were really rich, I could help out missionaries more. Well, that's not a bad idea if you want to help out missionaries, but God can use your $5 to do huge work. And if you have the $5 million, He may not see the $5 because your heart gets changed. What does God want for you? Well, I'd like to look at two things God wants for you. Number one, He wants your salvation. John 3:16, a verse we also know very well. For God so loved you. You're changing the Bible. No. It's you. It's everybody you. God loves everyone so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first thing God wants of each and every human being is that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and become saved. It's true. He does want that. Now, if you are not saved, that's the first thing He wants for you, is that you become saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You truly believe in Him and be saved. You know, it's something that there are a lot of people that are not saved, but are churchgoers. I've even heard of situations where pastors got saved after they were in the pastorate a while. Because it's not just, oh, I go to church, I follow the things of church, and I do everything like church does. Yeah, I'm a good Christian, I'm a church member, I was baptized, I'm going to heaven. Are you? You need to make sure you're truly saved. You truly trusted Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And if you've done that, the second thing that Jesus Christ says is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Of course, we go to Matthew chapter 28 also. What's He say? He says, go ye therefore into all the world and do what? That was not just an order given to the apostles present. That was an order given to the church. So that means if you're saved and you're a member of the church, that's for you as well. You need to understand God wants you to preach His word. Everybody should be a preacher. I'm not saying everybody should be a pastor, but everybody should be a preacher. You should testify of God's love, of God's salvation, and tell everybody of the love of God. You know why you have the job you have? It's your mission field where God has put you. Now, don't be surprised. Once you've witnessed to everybody in there, you may get fired because God will say, time to go to another mission field. You've already witnessed to everybody here. So go to another mission field. Don't feel sad because you get fired. Be glad. All right. God's done with me here. Send me to a new place. Continue preaching the word of God. Continue telling people that is our job. That is a job for kids for teenagers, for adults, for the elderly. We can all preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
So that is what we should do. Number one, be saved. Number two, preach. I know there's a lot of other things we could look at, but those are two primary things I just want to touch on today. Then I want to go to the where. Well, if we're supposed to preach, where are we supposed to preach? Okay. According to Mark 16:15, all the world. That means anywhere that you are at. That means if you're at school, preach the gospel. If you're at work, preach the gospel. If you are at the park, preach the gospel. I'm not talking about necessarily standing up and getting everybody's attention. I'm going to preach to you. We're talking about sitting down beside someone and just sharing how wonderful God is and how this wonderful God wants to change your life.
That's right. Amen.
We need to do that. I was at a church this morning, and it was interesting. Someone there, I knew your dad. I said, oh, that's awesome. And they said, yeah, down in Janesville, he was studying to be a mechanic, and my husband was studying there to be a mechanic as well, an airplane mechanic. I said, well, that's where I was born. It was during that time. And she said, yeah, and my husband was saying all the time that your dad would get this box and set it up and stand up on top of it during breaks, and he'd sit there and preach during breaks and be preaching to everybody, and not everybody sat around and listened, but he did it every single day at break time. He'd preach the gospel. I said, wow, that's kind of embarrassing. Not that my dad would do that, but they're like, I haven't done that.
Right.
We need to be willing to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Where? Everywhere. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's a verse, I know there's a lot of ways you can look at it, but Acts 1, 8 is the awesome verse in the Bible. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. And as he's talking to his disciples, he says to them that after they receive the power of the Holy Ghost that come upon them, they should be witnesses. And someone's probably going to say, Brother Dooley, you're misquoting that. It's a different word. I'm sorry, my memory verses are all in Portuguese. So I'm just letting you know what it is here. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, there's a real neat study that I did in that, and that's kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit actually manifested himself in each one of those places. But he does say Jerusalem. He does say right here. And in other places. Now, I'm going to tell you something you probably didn't know. If you are not preaching in your Jerusalem, you will not preach in the uttermost parts of the world. I've seen so many people go like, oh, I just hope God calls me. I think God's calling me to be a missionary. And you ask him, are you evangelizing? Are you witnessing to people? Are you trying to win people around you to Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well,
yeah, amen.
If you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. You're going to be a tourist, and you're going to come back after a while. And you're going to be one of those missionaries that's in the statistics. It's like, so many missionaries come back off the field because it's too hard. Your heart is not in the right place if you're not willing to win souls right here.
That's right, amen.
Don't go anywhere else.
Yep.
Learn to win souls here. Once you're busy winning souls here, God may say like, yeah, you got it. I'm sending you to Africa. I'm sending you to Brazil. I'm sending you somewhere else. Be busy doing the work of the Lord. Where? Right here. And once you're doing it here, you'll probably go other places and do it as well. Number six, when? When should you do that? Well, again, I like Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, after that you have received the Holy Spirit. Right? So when did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you got saved, right? That's one of the fantastic things about us in our times because, you know, right then and there, things were a little different because, you know, people believed and then afterwards someone came, put their hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. But after that, Paul himself is saying like, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because it was already expected that's what would happen.
Yeah.
And that is what happens. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. So once you believe and you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you are to go and be a witness. Oh, but I'm just a child. I've seen children win people to the Lord. Oh, but I'm so old. I've seen old people win people to the Lord. God will use whatever vessel He wants if you make yourself available to Him. It doesn't matter if you stutter. The one pastor you saw in the video, when it talks about faithful men, it was praying, elderly, dark man, Brother Anselm, he's a huge blessing. He stuttered so bad you could hardly understand him when he talked. Then my dad taught him to preach, and when he'd get up and preach, he would not stutter when he preached. Became pastor of a church. What a blessing. God will use you. He will use you. Well, once we get through that, of understanding and remembering, you know, who I am, why I'm here, what does God want from me, where am I supposed to serve, and when am I supposed to serve, I think we kind of get that figured out. When are we supposed to serve? Now. While you're alive, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 talks about how we need to do what we can while we are alive. Once you're dead, you're not going to be witnessing to people anymore. You cannot win your uncle, your cousin, your aunt, your grandma to the Lord once you're dead. You can witness to them now while you're in life. I started out talking about a missionary who had a son that was bit by a snake. And you may be curious as to what happened to that little boy. Did he die? Did he survive? The doctor said he would not survive. But I did. That little boy was me. I was supposed to have died. The doctor said there's no way he'll live. But my father, Robert Doolittle, prayed. This man that I shared his testimony of some of the sufferings he went through, and it's just a few of the sufferings he went through, is my father, Robert Doolittle, that this church still faithfully supports, and I praise God for that. This man went through a lot of suffering, but you know, the day that my brother Philip died, my father preached that night. We were right at church, the first church that my father started. It was the 25th anniversary of the church or something like that. We got there, got the news of Philip's death. We gathered together, our family, and we prayed and wept and prayed and just like, what? My dad walks out in front of the church in the pulpit and says, folks, there was about 300 people there. He said, folks, I just got news that Philip died. We're going to delay the service about 15 minutes. I just need some more time in prayer. Went in the back. We continued praying. 15 minutes later, we started the service. My dad preached. There was a man that we'd been trying to get saved where we were working. And we bussed a bunch of people from our church to be there at this special occasion. This man went. His wife was saved, and they were coming to church, but he would not be interested. He came to church with us for that special occasion. When my father finished preaching the message and gave the altar call, he came forward and he got saved that night. His name? John the Baptist. Interesting. He moved to a new neighborhood, and at the new neighborhood where he was at, he invited us to come over and have a service at his house. So we went over, and of course we'd done some discipleship with him, and we went over to his house, and we had a service at his house. He invited his neighbors to come, and all of a sudden, just a bunch of neighbors came. And then he said, you know, Pastor, thank you so much. We need to do this again. God started burning my heart and my wife's heart, and we started praying and said, God, should we go there and start a church? God said, yes. We started in his backyard, the church that you saw in the video that is now under Pastor Vanderlei's authority. It wasn't so bad that my brother died, because it was through that God used the situation to win a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony was, If there is a God who can give a man peace to preach after he just got news of the death of his son, then there is a God.
Amen.
You see, my dad went through things with me with the snake bite and all that. But God saved my life. He spared my life and saved my soul at the age of 10. At the age of 13, he showed me clearly that he wanted me to be a missionary. I dedicated my life to the Lord and said, God, whatever you want of me, from the age of 13 on up, I no longer had dreams of when I grow up, I'm a missionary. That's what God wants of me. Because I'm good? No. Far from it. But because God has a purpose and he wants to work in each of our lives. We're not here just to be here. Let's be who we need to be. Let's understand who we are before God. Let's understand what God wants of us. Why we're here. There's a purpose. Let's get busy. Let's do the work of the Lord. Hey, in case you haven't caught on, the whole world, according to the Bible, is going to become one big socialist government. So it's like, don't get surprised, guys. This just means it's getting closer to Christ's return. That means we need to get busy and do more work for the Lord. Not sit back and go like, oh, it's not working out like I thought it would. Hey, that doesn't matter. Sufferings, problems, I mentioned the missionary and what he went through, my father. I could share some things I've been through as well. But that really doesn't matter. It's not how much you suffer for the cause of Christ. It's your love in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you really given over to the Lord? Are you really being the person he wants you to be? Are you busy serving the way he wants you to serve? Let's not just think about that. Let's respond to it. I'd like to finish out in a word of prayer and ask the pastor if you'd come up. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, just for this opportunity. What a blessing it is to be back here. Lord, it's so good to be back in this church. It really does feel like home. Lord, it's so good to be able to worship you and to serve you and to praise you and to sing praises unto your name. It's so good. But Lord, help each of us to know, to understand, you have a purpose for our lives. We're not just here to be here. Let us live our lives the way you would have us to live. I pray, Lord, you work in each of our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.